Boy, it's good to be back with you. I missed you last Sunday. I know, have already heard that, Corey and Elton both did a great job. Thank you, to them for filling in my absence. I had a great meeting in Oklahoma. It gave me the opportunity. I don't take a lot of gospel meetings anymore, but it gave me the opportunity to be with my mother and stepdad and brother and his family and some old friends, and I actually even got to do a little crappie fishing. So it was a good week. The weather was beautiful. But I miss being with you. It's become a really part of my life to be here and hear the great singing and be with you as a church. And I missed you, and so I'm glad to be back with you. And I have discussed with the elders for most since I've been here pretty much a series of lessons that I want to present to you that I have entitled The True Gospel. This was the theme of the messages this past week for me, and I thought, well, you know, while this is just really fresh on my mind, I'd like to share it with the congregation here. I've been waiting for what I consider to be an appropriate time to do that, and I think that this will be a really good time. I do have to give myself a little bit of latitude in this, though. These lessons and the way I have studied them and prepared them and the way that they fall into my mind are actually 40-minute lessons. And so these lessons are going to probably break in a rather awkward place sometimes. So you'll just have to bear with me. And if you don't want to, then I guess you don't have to. But if you want the rest of the story, at least I don't know if I'm going to continue doing this through the series, but I'm going to finish up this lesson tonight. So I want to encourage you to be back tonight. I also want to encourage you that if you have some friends that you're concerned about their soul's welfare, this would really be a good series of lessons for you to bring them to hear these lessons, because many, lots of religious groups today, if you listen to the preaching, it seems they're a lot more concerned about being happy and successful in this life right now. These are extremely doctrinal sermons. We're going to be talking about the true gospel. And I think there are many variations. Very sincere people have some variations of what the true gospel is. Not very long before I moved, in a Romans class in my home, there was a man whose wife had been a Christian all of her life, and he had not been. And so he came to a Romans class in my home, and at the end of that class, he became a Christian. And he said to me that evening that he became a Christian, he said, "Ken, you know, I was told all my life that the Church of Christ didn't preach a gospel. And I would like to, if that myth does in fact exist prominently, I would hope to dispel that myth in this series of lessons. I want you to bring your Bibles." How many of you have your Bibles? Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Wait. Hold them up high. Okay. I want you to bring your Bibles. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading, by the way? A few fewer? Okay. Let's catch up on our daily Bible reading. It's really, really important that you be involved, that you involve your life in God's Word every day. It really is. There's nothing more important in all this world than being in God's Word. But I want you to follow along in your Bibles. There are a number of benefits that I think you're going to get from this series of lessons. Number one is I'm going to give you some hope. There are many Christians who live today, and they live under a great load of insecurity. We don't talk it much, except with our very closest friends. But deep down inside, we really have some questions about whether or not we're truly saved. And we know what we've heard all our life. We're just not really sure that we've got it all right. And so I want us to do what we've asked everyone else to do for many years. I want us to put what we believe to the test of the Scriptures and see if, in fact, what we have touted as the gospel is, in fact, the gospel. Many Christians today struggle with a lack of security about your salvation and aware that we all have denominational friends who believe that all someone has to do to be saved is to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and let Him come into your heart or into your life, and they're saved and cannot lose their salvation. As a reaction to that doctrine, we may be in danger of going to the opposite extreme and robbing ourselves of peace and security that God has made available to us. A non-Christian not understanding the true nature of the gospel may say, I'm not good enough, or I know I can't live it, and so there's no use in me really starting and trying. A Christian, also not understanding the true nature of the gospel, may feel the same way and feel like he's regularly in and out of a saved position depending on how well he's performed recently. What have you done for me today? Somewhere between a belief in a conviction in belief-only salvation and a works salvation lies the true gospel. And we're going to see if we can't ferret that out. The first thing that we need to do is to define what the gospel is. And you probably know that the original word in which the New Testament was written that is translated gospel means simply good news. Some of the things that are preached as gospel are in fact not very good news. And sometimes we try to simplify things a little bit too much. We like things that we can hold up three fingers or five fingers and have a formula that just really fits nicely. The basis of the gospel is the historical facts of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the basis of the gospel. Flo read for us a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I have received, I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Those facts are the basis of the gospel. But that's not the gospel. There is a difference in the basis of the gospel and what the gospel is. The gospel is based on those facts, but the consequences are the results, are the application of those facts to my life is a more accurate definition of what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul concisely states that in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And I want you to turn there if you would. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, beginning. But now a righteousness from God. Hold your finger right there. Flip back a page or two in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. When he starts this gospel, when he starts this epistle out, he tells you what its purpose is in the very beginning. He says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Gentile. In verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, or literally, a righteousness from God by faith is revealed, just as it is written, by faith the righteous will live. I consider this section of Scripture here in chapter 3, verse 21 to 31 to be the most concentrated section of Scripture in the entire Bible. I think it contains more doctrine and boil down and boil down and boil down until it's just almost solid. and not much liquid there at all. But he starts out telling us what this whole epistle is going to be about. It's going to be about a gospel that talks about a righteousness that is going to come from God. And for the next three weeks, or I don't know how many lessons right now, but we're going to be looking at what the alternative is to a gospel that comes from, to a righteousness that comes from God. There is an alternative. And some of us may very well be in that alternative rather than the true gospel. A righteousness from God is revealed. And now we come over here to chapter 3, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God. Secondly, apart from law. And we're really going to hammer this part for the next few lessons right here. Apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus and to all and upon all who believe or have faith, the same word, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. In this text, we find the following elements of the gospel. Number one, God's righteousness has been made available. Now, don't let that slip by you. God's righteousness has been made available. The gospel is that you can be as righteous as God is because you can have God's own righteousness. Now, that ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. To know that it's possible for you to stand before God and be as righteous as God is. Not something that you're trying to earn and deserve and work for and trying to be righteous on your own. But you can have God's very own righteousness. That's gospel. Now, what would you give to be able to know that you could stand before God and be as righteous as He is? You think you'd be in pretty good shape if you could stand before God and be that righteous? Well, that's the gospel. That's part of it. The gospel is God's righteousness has been made available. The second part of it is, it says in this context, it is not appropriated through law or through works. It is not appropriated through works. The righteousness of God apart from works is made known. It is available, number three, only as a gift, and that's called grace. It is appropriated, received individually through faith. And so God's righteousness is available. It is not appropriated through works of law. It is available only as a gift, and it is appropriated through faith. Therefore, the true gospel is the good news that God's righteousness is available to every person by grace through faith apart from works of law. And any part of that that you don't understand or that you omit in your understanding and perception of what the gospel is, to that degree you fall short of the true gospel. Every single one of those elements is imperative that you understand. And that's what we're going to be working over for the next few lessons. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he makes a negative statement as a summary of the section 118 to 320. He says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law." We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. And hold your finger right there and turn over to chapter 3, verse 28. Maybe on the same, I'm sorry, 320 is where I wanted you to go the first time. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law." 328, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. Same thing, flip side of the coin, stated negatively, stated positively. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "For we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, knowing this, A man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of law, because by works of law no one will be justified. Now, I want to make an observation right here, particularly in the book of Galatians. I maintain that by and large in the church, we have lost an application of the book of Galatians because we have made it talk only about the law of Moses. And we go through Galatians and we talk, and it will talk in that whole epistle, appeal not to go back to law. And if we make that only the law of Moses, then that really has no application to us. You understand what I'm saying? Because we never were under the law of Moses. We were under principles that were included in the law of Moses as Gentiles, but the law of Moses was only ever given to the Jews. And Galatians wasn't, the churches in Galatia weren't primarily made up of Jews. There will be some times in the context when the text will say the law. And every time it says the law, we automatically think of what? The law of Moses, right? There will be some times when the translators, both in the King James and in the New International Version, will put the law when the article the is not there. And that makes a difference. Instead of saying we are not justified by the law, it says we are not justified by law. And that makes all the difference in the world to us. Because now it has an application to us. And even there are times when the context will demand that he is talking about the law of Moses. It'll be really obvious. But even when it is talking about the law of Moses, whatever it says about the law of Moses as a means of justification or sanctification is also true of any law to which you would appeal for justification or sanctification. Now, I don't know if you just understood what I said or not, but what I'm saying is whenever it says the law, sometimes it just simply says law, and you'll hear me translate it that way. And it's talking about a contrast between how we're made righteous. And it makes all the difference in the world. And because we have made it solely applicable to the law of Moses, we really have missed a big part of the gospel. Because not only are you not made, or is it not possible to be made righteous by the law, it is not possible to be made righteous by law. Now, having driven that, and we'll probably come back to it, hopefully to a lesser degree along the way, but all the great doctrines are involved here in this. Law, grace, faith, righteousness, love, they're all involved in this concept. And in this lesson, this particular lesson, I want to examine the concept of righteousness apart from or without works of law. And that's the part of this true gospel that I think that some of us have had a hang up on. Some of us have not clearly understood, and because of that, we have a perverted gospel. And we don't have the true gospel. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of anything. If this doesn't apply to you, and if that particular statement doesn't apply to you, then let it go, okay? If it does, then don't be offended. Because I have been there much of my life. And understanding what I'm going to share with you in this has made all the difference in my life. To be real honest with you, this one little thing right here that we're going to talk about is why I'm preaching today. Otherwise, I'd be doing something other than this. But this one thing, to me, has made the most difference in my life of anything I've ever learned in my life, what I'm going to share with you. Let's understand something about, some things about law. And let's talk about legalism. What is legalism? It's not, first of all, a biblical term. You don't find that term in the Bible. but it is a biblical concept. A legalist is someone who believes that works of law are necessary for salvation. Simply. A legalist is somebody who believes that works of law are necessary for salvation. An extreme legalist would be a person who believes that salvation is totally a work of merit. And if you think that that's not something that's applicable to today, you're wrong. Islam is pure legalism. There is no Savior, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is only law. Judaism is legalism. There is law. They have a book. The book is their Savior. It's not a very good Savior, as we're going to see, but it's what they have. And that explains a lot about why people who are devoted to religions that are legalistic, and there are others, some of which people sometimes refer to as cults, whether rightly so or not, that are pure legalism, or if not pure legalism, very, very close. Perhaps closer, however, to what I'm personally familiar with and what I want to address is the belief that salvation is partly by grace and partly by works. And this is what I want to address in this series of lessons. The problem is not new. It's amazing how much of the New Testament epistles are written to combat this common doctrine. Namely, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, and surprisingly to some, the book of James, are written to combat this one thing right here, that righteousness does not come by works of law. There is just something innate within us. There is just something in us that keeps wanting to reach out to law for our salvation. It was Paul's insistence on preaching the pure gospel that made him unacceptable to many of his Jewish brethren as well as many of his Jewish Christian brethren. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, he'll appeal. He says, "Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." If he would have just added some law to what he was preaching, it would have satisfied pretty much all of his opposition. But he absolutely refused to do it, and because of it, he was constantly persecuted because of that one thing, because he would not add some law to the gospel that he was preaching. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "Some false brothers have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, is that we need to understand the pure gospel without the things that would make it more palatable to most people in the world. Now, the big question is, why? Why would not Paul add just a little bit of law? Why wouldn't he? How much could it hurt to give in to the concept of circumcision? How many people would it have satisfied? How many of his enemies would it have disarmed? But he refused because to return to law in part or in whole is to return to a system that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from. Did you get that line? The reason that Paul refused to compromise and add even a little bit of law to his message was because if you do that, you compromise the truth of the message that Jesus Christ died to bring us. Now get this point, and I'll set it up and we'll finish it tonight. Because, another reason is because there are only two ways that a man can be saved. Two ways that a man can be made righteous. The first one is by law. And in case In this case, you earn righteousness by keeping every commandment perfectly. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. If you're going to be made righteous by law, you need to know something. Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing law. The article D is not there. All who rely on observing law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And the word everything is your operative word here. It's the emphasis. If you're going to stand before God and be judged by law, you need to know something. There's a curse associated with it, and that curse is this. You have to do it all. And you have to do it all the time and never make one single mistake. And if you can do that, if you can live your whole life and you can beat this curse, you can stand before God and you can demand your right to go into heaven. Because there's nothing to keep you out. Sin is transgression of God's law, and if you never transgress it, there's nothing to separate you from God or keep you out of heaven. So you get to go straight into heaven. You deserve it. You earned it. It's yours. You can claim it. That's the curse associated with it. But James says that that's practically impossible. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And so this method of being made righteous is earned. You deserve it. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. Galatians 3:21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by law. If God could have given a law that would have done the job, He would have given a law. He certainly wouldn't have sent His Son if He didn't have to. But law cannot. One of the things law cannot do is it cannot help you once you've sinned. We'll talk about that later. Now, setting up for tonight. Question for my brothers and sisters who hold to the necessity of keeping or adding some law to grace. Can righteousness be gained by keeping law? Maybe more to the point, can part of our righteousness be gained by keeping law? And that's where I'm going to leave you, and we'll pick that up, Lord willing, tonight. You know, it's interesting to me that doctrine is valuable only if it is practical. I mean, you can get up and preach these great high doctrines, but if it doesn't mean something to me in my everyday life, then it's just not of much use to me. But there will never be anything in your life that's more practical than this. This will change your whole life if you'll let it. I have a good friend who's a preacher that recently listened to a series of tapes on the book of Romans that I had taught a class, and he called me and he said, Ken, I don't know where I've been all my life, but I feel like 1,000 pounds has been lifted off of me for the first time in my life. It's a gospel preacher. For the first time in my life, I understand that I'm going to heaven. Now, folks, it makes a difference. And we've heard lots of things in our life. And we have put together lots of ends and pieces and pulled them together and formed our doctrine out of it. But we have the opportunity to make it solid, to understand it, to comprehend it in such a way that we can communicate it to other people. And that's what I want you to gain from this series of lessons. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to be good enough. You never will be good enough if you live to be 1 million years old. If you live to be 10 million, you'll never, ever be good enough. to go to heaven. You don't have to be good enough. That's the good news. The good news is that God's righteousness is available as a gift. You receive it through faith. And faith causes people to do some really interesting things. Namely, whatever God says, do. That's what faith causes us to do. When you really, really trust God, you won't second guess Him. You'll just listen to Him and say, "Your servant hears and obeys." If you're not a Christian this morning, the gospel, the response to the gospel is that you believe it, that you repent of your sins, that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We talked about the facts of the gospel, what the gospel is, and now we're talking about what the response is. And that you're immersed in water and have your sins washed away. That is not a work of merit. That is a faith response on your part because God said to do that. And that's enough. And if you're not a Christian, the Lord has given you the opportunity to become one this morning. And if as a Christian you've allowed yourself to veer off and other things to become more important than pleasing and serving God, then won't you come while we stand and sing?